over these last two Sundays thus far in our series in the book of 1 John. We have discovered together that John's great desire is to encourage God's people into a deeper fellowship with God himself. Just look what it says there in chapter 1 and verse 3, just to remind you. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us as we fellowship with God. It's as if John is actually, well, he is literally encouraging to enter into a deeper fellowship, the same fellowship that they shared with the true and living God. You know, we've also discovered together that there were those teaching in John's day that there was another way to fellowship with God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there isn't. There is no other way. The only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is at great pains to demonstrate this and prove this to the people so that they may know that the fellowship they have is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The big question does remain for us, for them in John's day and for us in our day, is how can we who are sinful beings have fellowship with a holy God? How is that possible? Well, we know from what John says here, and we know from the truth of God's word and the power of his Holy Spirit, that that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we carefully study the opening verses within John, we quickly realize that any fellowship that we ever have with God is completely and utterly determined by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we see him and the truth of who he is. Look what it says there in verse 23 of chapter 2. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The only way into a relationship, the only way into understanding who God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of that, this morning we're going to look at 2 points. God willing, we may only get to 1 point, but hopefully we'll get to the 2 points this morning. But the 2 points are there for you on the screen, that the only person who is in a position to bridge a relationship between we who are sinners and God who is holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly as well, within that, fellowship with God demands that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We can only know that through his word. We can only understand that fully through obedience to his precious word. So first, let's just look at this first point together. The only person who is in a position to bridge a relationship between we who are sinners and God who is holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good that we can just focus on him? I love that phrase, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This principle is true prior to salvation, and it's certainly true after salvation. When we are in Christ, there are moments of sin. You know that you are affected by sin after your conversion. I'm convinced that Paul's experience, the good that I would do, I don't do, the evil that I don't do, I so often do, that was Paul's pre-conversion, post-conversion experience, not his pre-conversion. He struggled in those areas, just as you and I. Folks, we do have a problem with sin. Prior to salvation, and even now that we're in Christ. When we sin, we must face it and we must deal with it. As Ben reminded us last week in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, hallelujah, what did he say? He is faithful and just to forgive. But in order for that forgiveness to come, we've got to face the truth of the sin. We've got to face the truth of the issue that we're struggling with, whether that's a habitual sin or whether that's something that we just fall into by accident. It is Jesus Christ who is the means for us to gain that cleansing and the forgiveness of sin that we so, so desperately need. With that in mind, a few thoughts that John brings out for us in the light of that statement. The first is this, that John states the target of his writing is to his little children. verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write to you this message. I write to you in this way." 1 John does not present the body truth to the church. One of the things that we noticed when we went through our series in Ephesians together, it was often the body truth that Paul addressed to the church. John doesn't do that. It's the family truth that he presents. You know, the body of the church of Jesus Christ is both the body of Christ, but it's also the family of God as well, the family of God. And this is what John is presenting it to. These little children, the emphasis of John's writing is as a family of God. And when you are a family of God, you have fellowship with one another. You know yourself. That when there's some disharmony within your family, whatever that might be, I'm not going to go into your family business now. But you know that sometimes these things arise, difficulties, problems, and you're not in harmony together. And what does that do? It affects your fellowship. It affects your coming together. And that is true in the family of God as well. And it is certainly true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In the family of God, there should be fellowship with one another. But more to the point, there should be fellowship with God. When John uses this term, little children, he has in mind those who have been born into the family of God and are functioning as part of the body of Christ. In other words, not just those who are born into a Christian home, but those who have been born again, who've been born into the family of God. He's talking to believers here, believers in Christ Jesus. John believed that if you are in the family of God, you should act like you are in fellowship with God. When John says that, he doesn't automatically assume that everybody is in fellowship with God. Otherwise, an obvious thing, he wouldn't have to write it. But the fact that he's writing it, he's identified that those who were part of the family of God, those who had been born again, were not in the right sort of fellowship walking with God. And so he writes this letter to them. You know, you've got to confess, I know I confessed before you this morning, that there are times in my life where I know I'm not in harmony with God. I'm out of sync. And there's several reasons that could be. Some of the reasons we're going to address this morning. The second thought that John brings out here in that second part is John states the purpose not only to write into these little children, but also write into them in order that they would not sin. This is a point that we noticed in week one in our introduction when we said that one of the great purposes of John writing this was to encourage the believers in their walk, in their desire not to enter into sin now that they are in Christ. Notice the words, "I write these things to you." It may be applicably applied to the entire book. However, contextually, it's implied to these verses before, from verse 7 through to the end of chapter 1. Let me just remind you of it. John says these are, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purifies us all sins. If we claim we are without sin, then you're a liar, you're a deceiver, and you don't have fellowship." So therefore, John is saying, in order to maintain that fellowship, believers, don't sin. Can I just say there are two false assumptions that are often made concerning sin? The first assumption is this. Since no child of God cannot ever say that they do not sin, since this side of eternity there cannot be any form of sinless perfection, there are those who would engage and actually say that there is no point in pursuing a sinless life. There is no point in assuming or pursuing a holy life. Folks, that's a lie. And it's a false assumption. Remember Paul addressed that issue? Oh, because God is a God of grace, shall we then just sin more? What did Paul say? May it never be. There's no excuse. There's no excuse to say, do you know what? I'm battling in this sin area. I'm not going to gain the victory in this. So, do you know what? I'll just carry on sinning. Because within that context, the other assumption, the second assumption is this, is do you know what? God is a God of grace. God is so forgiving, so he'll forgive me anyway. Folks, not only that is a wrong assumption, it's the wrong approach to come to a holy God who says to his people, I am holy, therefore you must be holy. Holiness is not some form of sinless perfection. Holiness is separation, separated from the things of this world, as we'll see next week or in a few weeks' time when we get to it. Love not the world. It's separation from the world, but separated unto God. John did not write the previous verses, therefore, as in that last part of chapter 1. In order to permit and to order to encourage, in order to promote sin. No, he writes them in order to deal with sin. Just like the law did. What did the law do? It exposed the truth of sin. It never dealt with sin. It just exposed the truth of sin. And not just habitual sin, but continual sin. He wants us to be able to combat every sin in our life. Notice the emphasis is on what is written as well. Can I just say to you, and maybe this is an over reading into the text and a conjecture, but it's also, I know it to be true in my life, the more and more we saturate ourselves with the written word, the more and more we allow his word to penetrate into our heart and mind, the less likely we are to continue in sin. As it is written, I'm writing this in order that you might not sin, little children. And thirdly, even within that first verse, he says this. John states, when any child does sin, and I should get a hallelujah for this, okay? I'm priming you up for this one, okay? When anybody does sin, there is an advocate. Hallelujah. Amen. We have somebody who acts on our behalf, who sits at the right hand of the Father. So when the accuser of the brethren, which he does, and he's good at his job, when the accuser of the brethren comes into the presence of Almighty God and says, have you seen that Phil Waters? What a wretch he is. And you know what God says? Yeah, he is a wretch. He was a wretch before he knew me. And he's still a wretch now, but by heck, he's my wretch. And my son gave his life for him. So don't accuse him anymore. There is one who sits, who advocates on our behalf. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament economy, the advocate was the high priest. The high priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies, we know, and there was that place where before the altar, and there the sins of the people would be atoned by through the shedding of an innocent blood of an animal. There was the one who came in, the one who acted on behalf of the people, but then there was something else. There was the sacrifice that he brought in. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is both? He's both the advocate and the sacrifice. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. You know, the dear brother Cliff Burrows, I don't know whether you can remember Cliff. Cliff was often referred to as he was the worship leader for Dr. Billy's missions on many occasions. And on one particular occasion, he was just about to go on a mission and his two children had misbehaved. And they'd continually done it. And he said, you know, this is the last time. Punishment is going to come. If you don't deal with it now, you know, if I hear when I get back, you know, there's going to be trouble. When he came back, he was so disappointed when he heard the news that his children had misbehaved while he was away, done exactly the same thing that dad said, don't do it. And sadly, when he got home from his mission, this is something that Cliff said, he went upstairs and he took us something that used to happen to me every now and again. My dad was unbuckle his belt. And as he unbuckled his belt, he would come up the stairs. And Cliff says, I went up the stairs and I went into the children. And I said, listen, you've behaved wrong. And I cannot not punish you because of that. This is what will happen, because I told you this would happen if you did anything. And he handed them the belt, and he knelt down before his children and took his shirt off, and he made them hit him 10 times each. He said his children were in floods of tears because they suddenly realized the consequences of their action. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has done exactly that for you and me. He said that because of our sin, we deserve punishment, and he has taken the punishment on our behalf. Hallelujah. He is the advocate and the means of atonement as well. Just to say, Cliff said two other things as well with that. He said, one, he wouldn't have done it if his children were any older than they were, because it would have hurt. But he said something else as well. His children never engaged in that sin ever again. They learned the lesson. Notice to whom the advocacy is needed. It is before God the Father. When we sin, we break fellowship with God the Father. And we need a very powerful advocate, and that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he and he alone is the righteous one. Fourth thought there as well, that John states, when any child does sin, we have propitiation, verse 2a. Sadly, it's not in our text. We use the Tonan word in the NIV, but actually I love that word, propitiation, don't you? We have propitiation. That term, atoning sacrifice, or better transliterated as propitiation, it refers to the actual means of legal appeasement that satisfies the judge. Again, in that Old Testament economy, whenever the high priest would come in and he'd atone for the sins of the people, on that place where the cast wings of the cherubim on top of the ark was, there was a place called propitiation. And that was the place where the blood was met. That was the place of propitiation, where the sins of the people were atoned for. But you know, the sad thing is, under the old covenant, is the actual sins of the people were just covered. They were never dealt with. So immediately, almost immediately, as soon as the atoning blood was put on that sacrifice, the people sinned again. They were out of fellowship with God again. Hebrews records this for us, that we have a high priest who has gone into the very throne room of God and paid the price of our sins for the whole of eternity. He never just covered our sins. Hallelujah. He dealt with our sins. There is a place of propitiation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and he alone, is the only person who can deal with our sin problem, folks. And fifthly, the fifth thought this morning from this first point is, John states that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. Let's just read verse 2 again. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the propitiation. And not only for ours, also for the sins of the whole world. This is a powerful statement. Because unless one is willing to accept one's sin problem, it cannot be resolved. Unless one is prepared to accept that we need a Savior, unless one is prepared to accept that there is one who has paid the price for us, the sin problem will never, ever be forgiven. One cannot have a relationship with the Father until we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done. Certain important doctrinal observations that I just need to point out for us in line with that text. And his first one is this, is that salvation and a relationship and a fellowship with God is not restricted to one class or one group of people. It is not just the Jews who are saved. It's not just the Gentiles who are saved. It's not just men. It's not just women. It's not just boys and girls. It's whoever who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. The atoning sacrifice for everybody's sin is there. It is only, however, those who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who the Father draws to the Son, will be saved. Salvation is not limited in its atoning scope. In other words, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ has worldwide ramifications for every human being, because every human being has a sin problem and is out of fellowship with God. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is the only means of resolving the sin issue. You know, if you want to enter into the deepest relationship that John is talking about here, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tamper with him. Tamper with the person. Tamper with who, what he has done and who he is. Then you will never have a relationship with God. No matter how religious you are, no matter how philosophical and good points that you may bring up to present your case, unless it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way. You cannot possibly have an intimate fellowship with someone that you don't know, that you're not even sure about. And so when you read 1 John, you notice certain things within the text as we continue in verse 3. Notice that the word continually to shows up time and time again. And this is why I've put such a great emphasis on it. There's two words for know that John actually uses. The first word in its original Greek is oida. Oida, and that actually shows up about 15 times within the text. And it's translated to know. It speaks of a knowledge grasped directly or instinctively by the mind. There's another word, which is ginoskoi, which actually it appears 25 times within the book. So this word know, either 15 or 25 times, is so intricate into John's writing. This second one means a knowledge gained directly through experience. And I say that because of this second point as we come to this morning, because I've purposely used it in this second point and statement. The fellowship with God demands that we know Jesus Christ. And that we may only come to this realization of who Jesus Christ is through obedience to his word, through a knowledge of what God has revealed to us through his truth. The commandments being referred to here, can I just say, in the Old Testament, the legal commandments for Israel is not the same as what John is referring to here. I remember I entered into an argument some years ago when I was early saved. I was only 19 in Christ, and this young man was going on about, you know, what we were just talking about earlier on. There's free grace, so therefore I can sin and just get away with it because God has forgiven me. And I said, no, theologically it's called antinomianism. Anti meaning against, nomianism meaning law. There's no law, so therefore we're no longer under the law, so we can behave as we want. The New Testament does not teach that, folks. The New Testament says that we are under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Galatians 6 and verse 2, when we bear another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And similarly, going on in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 2, Paul refers to a new commandment which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. For you know the commandments or instructions, some translations use, commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are commandments that we are to live by. Now that we're in Christ Jesus, we're going to look at some of those commandments very, very briefly this morning. But before we do that, one or two things just to say. First is this, that there's a clear way to know that you know God. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey the commandments. Folks, it's dead easy, isn't it? What's the test? What's the evidence that you know God? What does John say? That you obey. That you obey the commandments of God. Do you know, it's a good litmus tester. Another scripture is quite clear. We need to be careful that we don't judge. But actually, we judge all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ, or he records for us in the letters, how do we know that they're in Christ? By their fruit. you will know them. And by our obedience to the commands that are given to us is a clear evidence that we know God, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the way John uses this word in this verse 3 twice. The first he refers to a knowledge that comes to learn by experience and instruction. You know, we're not born with that knowledge. It's something that we learn. It's something that's instructed to us. But the second note is a perfect tense, meaning that the fellowship that we have with God, of knowing God, is something that happened to us some time past. And that is present today, that is present in the future. It's a continuing perfect tense. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this, is that something happened to you once upon a time and the penny dropped. Do you know what I mean? And you suddenly realize your need of a Savior. And ever since then, you have known what you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins. There was a point when you realized your need of a Savior. And that's what that simply means there. And as a result, we should have a desire to live and to walk in obedience with God, to obey, to keep His commandments. Secondly, there is a clear way to know that you don't have fellowship with God. Verse 4, what does it say? If you don't keep them, then it's obvious. Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but what? Doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The evidence that we are in Christ, the evidence that we do know God, the evidence that we are in a relationship, a fellowship with God, is that we obey Him. The evidence that we're not is that we don't walk in obedience to Him. Can I just say, this obedience is not one of perfection. Hands up, who's ever kept the law of Christ perfect? Richard, I thought your hand was going up then, brother. Bad time to have an itchy head, that one, mate. It's not one of perfection, but it's one of desire to continually make sure that the Word of God has preeminence in our life in order to make sure that we're not out of sync, not out of harmony with God. I don't want anything to destroy that fellowship, do you? I don't want anything to suggest that I belittle the grace of Christ Jesus which has been shown to us, or the grace of God which has been shown to us through Christ Jesus. Do you know the other thing that I don't want as well? And this may sound a funny thing, but I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to continually have to speak to the Father on my behalf because there's an accuser again who comes and says, have you seen Philly Waters again? He's done it again. And he's the one that you say that you love. He's the one that says you, and there he is, he's done it again. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, but I have forgiven him. I know that. But I don't want to have to the Father to negate the grace of God that I've received and treat it as license, as behaving in a licentious way to do what I want when I please. When God specifically words say something that challenges them, those who say that they do have a fellowship with God, God says simply this: no, they're a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Folks, this is the clear evidence that we know God. Thirdly, there's a clear result as having clear continual fellowship with God. Verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God is love, who is love. Sorry, let's start again. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Again, that is God's highest love. And it's that which is matured in an individual who walks in continual obedience and in fellowship with God. God's assurance is made known to that person as they walk in obedience, as they walk in love, one of the biggest things I know for so many people is not the security of their salvation. They know they're secure. But they have a problem with assurance. Folks, when we walk in obedience with God, His love is matured. We truly know His love. And as a result, we are assured of what we believe and who we believe in. Hallelujah. In other words, we know what we know. Fourthly and finally in this section, the one who says he has fellowship with God ought to live like he does. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. God's commands for the members of his family are recorded in his precious word. Time does not allow us to consider them all this morning. That's why I've produced this form for you if you want to take one away. Because in there's some commandments for us as New Testament believers. I used H.L. Wimington's Bible List. It's one of my go-to books. I have two books that I go to in my study preparation. One is a concordance. The other one is H.L. Wimington's Bible Lists. In there, it lists everything. It's ace. Mine comes in two volumes because I've used it that much. The spine is broken and it's in two sections. But it was bought for me on the day I got baptized in 1988. On the 11th of September by my mum, and I use it most weeks. And in that, I discovered that there was 127 New Testament commandments for us as believers. I've condensed them down to 66 for us. If you want to take it away, please take it away with you this morning. Actually, 63, I think it is. And the simple commandments that we all know, a commandment that says simply this: trust God, love God, and seek to know Him. Be thankful to God. Pray to Him at all times. Witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do not have idols. Do not listen to false teachers. Love others. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not have fellowship with those who profess not to know Christ. There's such a list there, all 66, some of them which are common to us, but some of them, I hope and pray, are dear to your heart. Because you know if you engage in those things, it separates you from that fellowship with God. And so as we close this morning, what John is saying to us, and this is the challenge to us, is that the great evidence that you are walking in obedience, the great evidence that you know God, is that you walk like Christ. That Christ is being increasingly more and more perfected in you. That we live a Christ-like life and so prove to walk in obedience with God. How are we doing, church? Do we know today with absolute certainty that we have fellowship with God? Do we know that we are right with God? Praise God if you do. Hallelujah. John says that make sure that sin in your life doesn't affect the fellowship that you have with the Lord, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also he says this, make sure that you walk in obedience with Him, obedience with His word, in order to maintain that fellowship with God. Walk in obedience, just like Christ did, is clear evidence that we have fellowship with God. But folks, if you don't have that fellowship with God, know this, that it is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe on Him and be saved, even this day. And then begin to learn how to walk in obedience. Begin to learn afresh all that Christ has done for you, so that one day you will stand before a holy God and He will say, "She's mine. He's mine. Enter into the rest that has been promised." Praise God for His precious word to us this morning.